Oceanside, for the last several years, has had a theme, and this year we have a theme, and the theme is very simple, and it's this: doing all I can do. When you begin to read the New Testament and you read it all the way through, one of the things that you'll see in there is this emphasis on doing. Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." From the very outset of the Gospels, we read that you and I must be doing if we expect to go to heaven. In that same gospel account, Matthew 24, verse 46, Jesus said, "Blessed is that servant whom, when his Lord cometh, shall find so doing." My friends, Jesus is coming again. And when he does, guess who he's going to be looking for? He's not going to be looking for the lazy, the indolent. He's not going to be looking for those who are sitting on the sidelines. He's looking for those who are busy, laboring, doing his will. James very clearly tells us, "Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only." Notice how he ends that: deceiving your own selves. If you think you don't have to do anything for the Lord, my friend, you are desperately deceived. You turn to the very last chapter of the Revelation and notice what John writes. "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city." From start to finish in the New Testament, the emphasis is on doing. And my friends, you and I need to be doing all that we can. At least once a month, I try to do a sermon centered on our theme, doing all I can do. We've looked at doing all we can do in evangelism, doing all I can do in giving, doing all I can do to be a good example, and doing all I can do as a local church member. I realize that that's only four, and that we've been through at least 5 months, not including this month. One lesson we taught was this: there are some in Scripture who did not do all they can do. And we looked at that in a previous lesson. This morning we want to continue our study, and the title of our lesson is this: doing what I can do to resist temptation. We have four words that are the outline of our lesson this morning, and the first one is this: enticement. James talks about temptation and enticement in James 1 verse 14. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Notice that every human being has lusts. Every human being has desires. Every human being has longings deep within. Some of those things are God-given in nature. And yet, Satan can take those, and with his enticements can pervert them. Satan casts the bait out in front of our desires and our wants and our longings, and the thing that he wants us to do is yield to that temptation. And the very moment that transpires, sin occurs. And my friends, if that sin remains in our life, you and I die spiritually. Notice what James says: "And lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Sin is nothing more than the violation, the transgression of the Word of God. "Whosoever transgresseth is a sinner," 1 John 3, verse 4. And as we said, if that sin remains in your life, if there is something that doesn't remove that sin, you will eventually die because of it. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6, verse 23. Enticement. But secondly, epidemic. Yielding to sin is an epidemic, is it not? Yielding to sin is not just an isolated case here and there. Yielding to sin is something that is found throughout the entirety of the world. It is found in the entirety of Jacksonville. It is found in this particular community of Atlantic Beach. It is found right here in this congregation, yielding to enticements. The Bible talks about it, does it not? Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. How many of us can make that boast? That I don't have any sin, I'm cleansed, I'm pure, I'm absolutely, totally holy. Can anyone say that? Paul said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. John, writing to Christians, says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. There is not a person in this building who can say, I have never yielded to sin. I have never yielded to Satan's enticements. I have never committed a transgression against God. Yielding to temptation is an epidemic, isn't it? But you and I, we have this uncanny ability to categorize sin, don't we? There are some sins that are itsy bitsy. Now, another definition, that's little. Okay? And then there's some sins we look at and we say, you know, those are kind of moderate in nature. Oh no, they're not little, but they're not huge. They're just kind of moderate in nature. And then there are other sins that we look at and we go, ugh, those are terrible sins. Those are the big sins. Now the reason I say that is this. Sometimes we deceive ourselves by thinking this, as long as I just engage in the itsy bitsies and not in those big sins, then guess what? I'm just fine. Folks, the reality of it is this, all sin, little bitty, moderate, big, all sin. Whether it is a sin of thought, whether it is a sin of the tongue, whether it is a sin of the body, all sin is punishable by death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18, verse 20. Right now, all of us in this audience ought to be trembling. We have desires. Satan tempts those desires. We yield and sin against God, and no one is excluded. That's a horrible thought, is it not? That leads to word number three, escape. There is an escape from those transgressions, isn't there? And I'm glad there is. And the ultimate escape is found through the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And over in God's Word, we are told about the cleansing nature, the cleansing power of that blood, aren't we? For this is my blood of the New Testament, Jesus said, which is shed for many, listen to Him, for the remission of sins. Matthew 26, 28. I want you to think about that. Jesus was staring death down that night, was He not? These words were spoken in that upper room with His disciples, and He knew in just a few hours, my blood will be shed on the cross of Calvary. And the reason I'm doing it is so that you can have the forgiveness of your sins. Matthew 26, verse 28. Peter writes the following, for as much as ye know, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In order for you and me to be redeemed, in order for you and me to be purchased, a price had to be paid. And Jesus paid the price on the cross of Calvary. Deity the Son of God shed His blood to save me from my sins. 1 John 1 verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Again, the nature of the blood. Even after we become Christians, we need that cleansing in our lives, do we not? And we have that as long as we are walking in the light. But I need it because I yield to transgressions at times. Jesus said, or John wrote of Jesus, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Revelation 1, verse 5. Over and over the Bible emphasizes the need of this blood in our lives to cleanse us, to wash us from our sins. It is the ultimate escape. Now here's what's interesting. Jesus died for all, but not all will be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God loves all men. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus died so that all men could be forgiven of transgressions, but not all will. And the reason for that is because cleansing is conditional in nature. And there's a multitude of conditions. We could sit here and talk about them for a long period of time. Being cleansed involves the authority of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he talked about all the sins in which they were involved. They were wicked. They were evil. They were an immoral people. And yet he says this, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified, listen to it, by the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. My friends, listen to me. There's only one way to be justified in this world. Only one way to be sanctified. Only one way to be cleansed. And that's through the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Man can come up with all kinds of ways to be saved, and there's not one of those that's going to save him. Only the way authorized by God will save a lost human being. And it's sad that the world doesn't understand that, do they? You go to 10 religious groups and you ask them, what do I need to do in order to be saved? And you get 10 different answers. My friends, they all cannot be right. There's one saving way, and it's the one authorized in the pages of this book. What is it that Jesus says? But now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. John 15, verse 3. You can't be cleansed separate and apart from the word of God. It's amazing to me today that individuals try to do that, don't they? If you don't believe it, watch their lives. They want to be saved. They want to be redeemed. They want to say they're Christians. They want to say they're going to heaven. But watch how they live, and their lives are not lived in harmony with the book. It's not going to happen. We are made cleansed through this word, my friends. The Bible tells us that being cleansed involves our faith. But purifying your hearts by faith. Ephesians 5, Acts 15, verse 9. Cleansing involves obedience. According to Peter, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being cleansed involves baptism. Ananias told Saul, and now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And we mentioned just a moment ago the cleansing power of Jesus' blood in our lives as Christians if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My friends, you're not going to be saved just because you want to be saved. You'll be saved when you meet the conditions of salvation set forth in the pages of the New Testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But we can escape sin, can't we? And that leads to our fourth word, and we'll spend a little time here. And it's called effort. When an individual becomes a Christian, he is supposed to die to his old way of living. He is supposed to put the old man of sin to death, is he not? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth ye should not serve sin. I want you to look at this statement right here, folks. God's ultimate desire for us as Christians is that we never commit one sin. Is that true? I didn't say that it's possible for us to do that. But if you were to bring God into our assembly and you were to ask God, God, do you want any of us to commit one sin? What would His answer be? Absolutely not. And John wrote about that in 1 John 2 verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. I want you to think about that. If you and I never sin, then there is nothing that needs to be cleansed, is there? If you and I never sin, then we no longer put Jesus back on the cross to shed His blood for our transgressions. God does not desire for us to be servants of sin. And that's where our lesson comes in today. You and I must put forth as much effort as we possibly can in order to resist the temptations of the devil and not sin. And we need to make up our mind to do that, do we not? Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Why does God want us to resist the devil if we have the cleansing blood of Jesus in our lives? Because He does not even want us to sin one time, if at all possible. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that we have an adversary that is out in the world. He's referred to as the devil, and he, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. In the very next verse, Peter says this, whom resist steadfast in the faith. God does not want any of us as His children to sin. Now the question that we have to ask is this, how in the world do I do that? That's a big order, is it not? Don't sin. You see, we just like to say things like this, well, I'm no saint, I'm just a sinner. And then we just leave the building and act like that, don't we? Folks, that's not what God wants us to be. He wants us to be saints, not sinners. He wants us to be able to brag about holiness, not corruption. He wants us to be vessels fit for His use, not vessels that need to be constantly cleansed of dirt and iniquity. So how do we do that? How do we resist sin? Here's a list of some things that if you and I will put these things into practice, they will help us to overcome the temptation to sin. Number one, guard your heart. The heart of man is the mind of man, basically. It is the control center of everything that we do. Every feeling, every thought, every word, every action that you and I perform originates in the mind. Solomon says this, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I've challenged you to do this. I'm going to challenge you again this morning. You go home and you study two words in that verse. The word keep and the word diligence. Keep thy heart with all diligence. And by the time you get through studying, what you'll find is this. God wants us to put two guards around our heart. It is as if He tells us, keep your heart. I want you to put a fence around your heart. Keep your hearts. And do it with all diligence. Put a guard outside the fence so nobody can get in. Folks, if our actions originate in our minds, then we must keep our minds pure, mustn't we? Secondly, firm resistance. In Matthew, the fourth chapter, we have Jesus being tempted of the devil, don't we? Three times He's tempted in the wilderness. And if I were to ask you, how did Jesus overcome temptation? Everybody would say about the same thing, wouldn't they? Well, He did it by the Word of God. But when we go to that third temptation, before Jesus quotes Scripture, Jesus tells Satan this, get thee hence, Satan. Jesus was standing firm in His resistance against the devil, was He not? Satan, you can try every trick in the book. You can bring every type of temptation before Me, and guess what? I'm going to look at you and I'm going to tell you, get thee hence, Satan. Firm, bold, resistance against the devil. We have to have that mindset, folks, if we're going to overcome. Thirdly, you and I must develop a deep knowledge of the Word of God. What was it that David said? Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119, verse 11. Why was Jesus able to overcome temptation? Here was Satan presenting his will to Jesus, and every time Jesus responded with the words, it is written. Why? Because He had a deep, profound knowledge of the book of Deuteronomy and three times responded with that truth. Why? Because God's will was important to Him. I know this is what you want me to do, Satan, but this is what God wants me to do. And that knowledge of what God wanted him to do kept him safe from the temptation of the devil. Number four, folks, make holiness a way of life. I'm not a saint, I'm a sinner. Get rid of that notion. You wake up every morning and you look at yourself in the mirror and you tell yourself, I am a saint of the Almighty God. And I want to make that my lifestyle. I want to be purified from sin. I want to be set apart in this world. And I want to be used for the Master's purpose. That's what it means to be holy. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, listen to him, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I want to be as much like God as I possibly can. That's a pretty high boast, isn't it? Wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody looked at us and said, oh, you just want to be a little goody two-shoes. No, I just want to be like God. And you can't get any gooder than God, can you? And I doubt very many people would call God a goody two-shoes. Would they? Our lifestyle needs to be a lifestyle of holiness. How about this next one? Follow the biblical models. There's a lot of models in the pages of God's Word of individuals who withstood temptation. One of those being Joseph. His family mistreated him, sold him into slavery. He's living in a foreign country. He's a slave to a man. Oh yes, he's risen to a high position in the house, but he's still a slave, is he not? And every day, this man's wife begs and pleads with Joseph to lie with her. And what did Joseph say? How can I do such wickedness and sin against my God? There it is. Staunch resistance, is it not? And when she grabbed hold of him, what did he do? He fled out of the house and left his coat in her hand. Biblical models for you and me to follow. How about this next one? Do not make provisions for the flesh. Paul told the church at Rome, and put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh. We know the things that tempt us. We know the things that are our desires. We know the people that cause us to sin and do bad things. Don't make provisions for those things, folks. Keep busy doing the work of the Almighty God. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. Folks, you and I have to give diligence to make our calling and election sure, do we not? We're not going to be saved by accident. And God isn't going to save you just because He feels sorry for you. God is going to save us because we labored and worked and toiled and were busy in His service. And the busier we are, the less time we have to sin. Isn't it? How about this next one? Commit to being a good example. Paul told Timothy, be thou an example of the believers. I don't want to be a bad example. I want to be a good example to those that are around me. I love this next one. Keep a close watch on your who's, your when's, and your where's. Who I'm with, when I'm at a certain place, and where I'm at. Over and over and over in the book of Psalms and also in the book of Proverbs, we have this admonition, depart from evil. Don't go there. Don't be with that person. Don't go to that place. You depart from evil. You do everything you can possibly do to keep yourself away from any temptation, any distraction, anything that will entice you to sin. Depart from evil, the Bible says. How about this next one? Seek assistance from others. Why do we have brothers and sisters in Christ? To help us, do we not? Two are better than one. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. Iron sharpeneth iron. According to Proverbs 27, verse 17. We need individuals in our lives who will encourage us, who will exhort us to more faithfulness. It's amazing how many people get mad at me because I teach lessons trying to get them to be more faithful. I've even had people tell me, I almost just walked out on that lesson. Why? Because I want you to be faithful, because I want you to labor, because I want you to be a good Christian. Isn't that exactly what God wants us to be? How about this next one, yearn for heaven? Folks, did Paul yearn for heaven? Oh, yes. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you were to ask the Apostle Paul, Paul, what's one thing you want in life? You want to know what he would say? To go to heaven. No doubt in my mind, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith, he said. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Those are the words of Paul at the end of his life. That's what he was looking for. We got to yearn for heaven, folks. One of these days, this life will be over, won't it? One of these days, we will be laid to rest. And the only thing that will matter at that point is whether we are ready for heaven. And that leads to the last point. Fear hell. Fear hell. That verse in Proverbs 15:24 says that the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. A wise person keeps his focus where? Above. Why? So he doesn't go to hell. You see, the fear of hell is a great motivator, isn't it? I think those were 12 things you and I can do in order to keep ourselves from falling into temptation. There's one more I want to talk about just quickly, and it's this. You and I also need to look at those biblical examples of those who failed to resist temptation. And there's a lot we can learn from those individuals. And I thought of just one, Judas. He didn't resist temptation, did he? And he betrayed our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And what happened to Judas? First point, he corrupted his soul with money, did he not? God looked down at the heart of Judas. He looked at the soul of Judas. And what did he see? He saw a stain. And that stain cost 30 pieces of silver. It's unbelievable, isn't it? Watch this next one. He betrayed his best friend. Whether Judas knew it or not, he had no better friend than Jesus. In just a few short hours, Jesus was going to go to the cross and lay down his life for who? He was really going to lay down his life for enemies, wasn't he? And many of those enemies were his friends here on earth, those 12 disciples. After Judas committed that sin, his heart was filled with grief, was it not? Because of his actions. I don't know about you. I don't like to feel grief, do you? I don't like to feel sorrow. I don't like to feel that deep anguish that comes by knowing that I've done wrong. And yet, that's exactly what Judas did. He was filled with grief. He took those 30 pieces of silver back, cast them down on the temple floor, and cried out, "I have sinned in that I betrayed innocent blood." His heart was filled with grief because he yielded to temptation. He went out and hung himself. There's a great end to a human life, isn't it? He fell from his apostleship. Here is the highest office in the church for a human being. To be one of the chosen of the Almighty God and Jesus Christ. To be an ambassador. One who sits upon one of the 12 thrones ruling over spiritual Israel. And Judas was dethroned and lost his apostleship. And forever will the man Judas have attached to his name the words, the betrayer, the traitor. Folks, listen to me. These are the kind of things that happen to you when you fail to resist temptation. And that ought to scare us to death, hadn't it? One note as we come to a conclusion, it's this. None of us is perfect. I realize that. See, some of y'all will run out, "That preacher just wants me to be perfect." No, I didn't say that. I just want you to sin less. That's what God wants us to do, isn't it? Sin not at all, if possible, but occasionally we will sin, won't we? And that's why God has provided for us an advocate, hasn't He? He's provided for us, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to step in that courtroom and fight the battle on our behalf. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins, but for the sins of the world. You can't have a better counselor, a better lawyer, a better advocate in the court than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You confess that sin, you stand before the judgment seat of God, and Jesus tells God, "God, you must forgive him." God says, "Why? He's committed transgressions." And Jesus points to the cross of Calvary, doesn't he? He said, "I took care of his sins when I shed my blood 2,000 years ago." God sees that blood. The gavel goes down and he says, "This man is innocent, justified, just as if what? I never sinned." My friends, you and I are in a spiritual war, aren't we? And if we really were honest and removed all other things from it's a war for our soul. And we need to be deeply concerned about that, don't we? And we fight it every day, resisting the temptations of the devil. Let's make up our minds. I'm going to do all I can do to resist the evil one. One of the best ways to start that process is to get out from under the bondage of Satan, isn't it? My friends, there's only two masters you can serve, our Lord Jesus Christ or the devil. If you've not obeyed the gospel, you're under the leadership of the evil one. Jesus calls us out of that, does he not? He tells us to believe in him as the Son of God, the one who redeemed mankind from all iniquity, to make a change, to repent of your sins, to make a conscious decision that I'm going to stop my sinful way of living, to have courage to make a confession that you do believe in the Christ, and then to bury that old man of sin, wherein the blood of Jesus cleanses you in the waters of baptism, and you arise to walk in newness of life. Do you need to do that this morning? We urge you to do that. Dear Christian, maybe you need to repent of sin and ask God to forgive you of that sin. Remember, that blood is available to us just as much as it is to the alien sinner. Do you need to respond to the invitation? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?